Amen. Turn to Colossians 2. Colossians 2 this evening. It's good to see those of you here tonight. Welcome you all. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we're here for our prayer meeting. Seek the Lord. And just before I open in prayer, let me encourage you to pick up a prayer bulletin before you leave. You remember that before you leave tonight. They're available in the church library. I'll give you some encouragements and guidance for prayer with regard to our missionaries. I scanned it earlier today, and then I was encouraged because there was a little remark made by Julia with regard to the work in Mexico, Julia Roscoe. I just mentioned there of a man by the name of Alan, and he recently had an accident, started coming to the church, bringing the family. As far as they're aware, he's not saved, but he was there again on the Lord's Day. So even, I think, I'm not sure how recent this was, but she was just rejoicing today again in the fact that he is coming repeatedly and praying that the Lord will save. He's from the local area, which has been one of the challenges over the many years of labor there, getting people in from the direct and immediate vicinity. And the Lord has been answering prayer of late, so we're thankful for that. But please pick one up. We'll maybe go through it next Wednesday, God willing, and just review a few matters for prayer. A few other things that we need to be aware of as well. We want to be remembering those who head off on Saturday to Jamaica. So praying for Beth and for Caleb Spann and for Luke Sassa as they make their way. They'll leave on Friday, I think, is the plan. Go to North Carolina and then those who are there join together and go to Jamaica. So let's be praying very much for them this evening and in the days to come. There's also encouragement with relation to the church in Phoenix, mentioned on the Lord's Day, just to be praying for them. They voted on Monday night, and that vote fell in favor of Mr. Craig Vossican, so he will now, well, first of all, the presbytery will ratify it, which should be done by the end of tomorrow, and then it will be presented to Craig to respond to as the Lord leads him. So I'll be praying for Craig, and the Lord will guide him and lead him. I assume everything will be fine in terms of ratifying the vote, and then he will have a decision to make. But let's be praying. It's encouraging. We're hopeful that the Lord has been leading here and another one of our vacancies filled in the Lord's kindness and providence. And of course, this will be a great joy, especially to Mr. Wagner, who's back with us again after some time away. So let's be praying for them as well. He was just telling, Reverend Wagner was just telling me of encouragements up in Williams Lake. And he had mention of the outreach team from the Macrofelt congregation, which is the home congregation the Reverend Simpson comes from. So a team from his home church went over there. They've been evangelizing, doing a vacation Bible school. And so on the Lord's Day evening, they had 15 new faces in the church that they've never seen before. So 15 complete strangers showed up, and the 25 at the VBS as well, children. So again, this is, there's no one there. This is a work that God is, tiny handful of people, God has provided a building, he seems to be creating an interest in the area, now we just need a preacher to go there as well. So very thankful for what the Lord is doing there in Williams Lake and for God's blessing in sending that team and the encouragements from their efforts. But be praying for Mr. Wagner as he goes there at the end of this month and will spend 2 months there in British Columbia.
All the visitors are welcome to come.
So if you'd like to go to British Columbia, I'm not sure what there is to see in Williams Lake itself, but here you. Well, I was gonna talk about some of the highlights in the vicinity. Of course, you're in the vicinity of the Canadian Rockies, and it's a beautiful place, really. And sometimes I do miss our day trips up to the Canadian Rockies and just taking in the scenery there. when we lived in Calgary, 90 minutes and less than 90 minutes, but you're right in the midst of some of the wonder of God's creation. So, beautiful part of the world. Sweetened with your presence too, of course. So if you can make a last minute trip to go to British Columbia, you'll be made very welcome. There are those that need our prayers as well. Mrs. Elliott continues to need our prayers. She's still weak. And Mrs. Pinkston, Mr. Juckstock, Mr. Larson, these folks need our prayers also. One other thing as well, if you're free on Saturday morning, a few extra pair of hands would be greatly appreciated in helping with a move for Miss Cromley. There's still some of her stuff that needs to be moved. And so Saturday morning, there's a few already who have volunteered to help. An extra truck would be really appreciated if you have a truck and you can help out on Saturday morning. Dr. Byers assures that it shouldn't take too long. So if you can contribute, that would shorten it even more. But keep that in mind. Speak to Dr. Byers if you're able to help, even if you don't have a truck. If you can help out on Saturday morning, that would be appreciated as well. All right, let's pray. Let's seek the Lord and prepare our hearts for meeting with the Lord tonight. Father, we come thanking Thee for the blessing and encouragement that is ours to come before an infinitely holy God on the grounds of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That we can gather here in this place and find confidence not in ourselves, but in the God who needs to be satisfied and who has taken on that responsibility in the sending of the Son of God, who took our flesh, lived a life we could not live, and died as a substitute in our place, bearing the wrath of God upon Him. In that name, therefore, we come, and through that merit we stand. We are accepted, therefore, in the Beloved. We ask for grace to come to Thee. However busy or distracted we have been today, however discouraged or encouraged we may feel ourselves to be, let this be a little time where we enjoy something of the nearness of the presence of our triune God. O Spirit of God, fall afresh in us. Come and help us. Turn our eyes off of all of our problems. Turn us away from all of our besetting sins. Lead us in deepening repentance and in belief that we're accepted in Christ. And may the gospel come as a tonic to our souls and help us in the place of prayer tonight. We are encouraged by what Thou art doing. And we thank Thee, Father, for answered prayer. We think of the closing stages of this a matter in Phoenix. We ask, Lord, that the vote may be ratified, presented to our brother Craig Vosikens, and that he would know the leading of the Lord. We pray, Father, that you be pleased to lead and guide, and if it be thy will, he would be thy man for that work, for this season, and that your power would rest upon him. So lead him and his wife, give them confidence in the shepherding of the Good Shepherd, and give them assurances from thy word. We pray also that you'll continue to remember the work on William's Leg. We are so encouraged by the news of what thou art doing. And Lord, we ask that you be pleased, even before this year is out, to raise up a man for that place as well. Oh God, that you would bless what has been accomplished already. And then with the Reverend Wagner's presence, there would be a solidifying of the interest among those that are there, that there would be a conviction in many hearts to align with this congregation, and that there would be a desire and even a call, a very strong sense of that Macedonian call to some preacher, come over and help us do this work, we pray. And remember those who need our prayers, those that are sick and laid aside, those that are hospitalized and recovering from hospital and sickness. We pray that your hand would be upon them too. So lead us in this place of prayer. Encourage us from the word. May we be knit together. We're encouraged even by what you're doing in our own ministries, by those who are being reached by our own efforts here. And we pray that may continue. So hear and answer our prayers and be with us. Give us your spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Colossians 2 is where we are this evening. Colossians 2. We'll read from verse 6 through verse 12. There's a lot of connected thoughts here, as you no doubt are aware, but verses 6 through 12. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. This, beloved, is the word of the Lord. Receive it and believe it. And the people of God said, Amen. One of the things we struggle with is keeping at the forefront of our minds the things that we believe, and having our thoughts and our practice shaped by the things that we believe. We constantly struggle and often find ourselves realizing that we forget. We forget what we have. We forget where we stand in Christ. It appears to me that it was a matter of tremendous significance for the apostles to know that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead and all that followed from that. I mean, that stands to reason. I don't need to emphasize that. It is a focus of the sermons and, of course, the epistles and writings that we find in the New Testament, that there is this reality that the Messiah who died on Calvary rose from the dead, but not even just to leave it there, to consider what that means in terms of how he then had access into heaven, ascending to the right hand of the Majesty on high. And not just that then, what does that mean to you and to me? How ought that to orient our lives and guide us in our walk with God? They had a profound consciousness of what Christ had accomplished. Yes, in his death. Yes, in his resurrection. And yes, in his ascension and his current session at the right hand of God. This filled their hearts, helped them as they would come to pray, and strengthened them and emboldened them as they would witness and preach. And so it was not far from their thoughts, and enabled them then to turn the world upside down. Not just because they said they believed it as a creed, but it filled their hearts and their thoughts, and it caused them then to live in light of it, giving them confidence, giving them victory over sin, enabling them to live the Christian life and to preach with courage in the face of death, and even to lay down their lives when called upon so to do. I want us to think about the thought, risen with him, the fact that we're risen with Christ, that you see in verse 12. Now, the surrounding context, of course, is of huge significance as the apostle pulls together our justification, our standing before God in and through Christ, and all the privileges that are ours as a result of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And much could be said in regards to the context itself. But just thinking about what he says in verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. There is reflection here upon what we have, how we stand in Jesus Christ, this spiritual circumcision, spiritual baptism, the standing we have through the work of the Lord Jesus that gives confidence to us then, knowing that our sins have all been dealt with, which of course comes out in the verses to follow. And we have this, again, I say, confidence, and we don't have to be led astray by false gospels and other influences that direct us away from what we have in Christ. But when you think about this, risen with him, my thought was turned there. I've been thinking about it. Maybe it's the sermons preaching from Hebrews 10, thinking about it and reflecting on it. And then, of course, in my reading, part of my own reading, brought me to Colossians 2. And so I was reading through this and just struck with this, what glorious truth to be risen with him. To be risen with him. What does this mean? And more to the point, what does it mean in relation to us gathered for prayer? And that's where our thoughts will be tonight. Just two main headings, risen with him. First, immutable realities, and then implied rewards. Immutable realities. What are the immutable realities about being risen with him, risen with Christ? What do we have that's unchanging? By virtue of believing, by virtue of resting, by virtue of claiming for ourselves as sinners, the invitation of the Lord to receive us as we come to him, what do we have? First, we have life in Christ, don't we? We have life in Christ. We don't have death. The position of death, which is inherent to us, is gone away and is replaced with, substituted with, this position of life, life in Christ. That is a result of being joined to him and joined to the one who has conquered death. As we say, we are dealing with one not just who is a source of life in terms of being God by the inherent characteristics of him being divine, but we're dealing with one who, as man, conquered death. And by our joining to the God-man who conquered death, we cannot but live. You must be alive if you're joined to the living one who conquered death. It's impossible for it to be any other way. So we have life in Christ. If you're saved, you have life in Christ. If you have repented of your sins and turned to the Lord Jesus, you have life in Christ. You're not coming into life. You're not growing into life. It's not a journey in terms of coming into this experience of life. There are aspects of the Christian life that are growing, morphing, developing. But that's not what the apostle's focused upon here. He's focused upon what we possess. What is immutable about the standing of the believer? We have life in Christ. We are born again. This life is ours. It cannot be reversed. It is something that we possess. And when we possess it, we will always have it. Life. So maybe this is good for all of us, but especially the young people, as you grow and you're thinking about what it means to be a Christian, what it means for you to be a young person believing in the Lord Jesus, you possess life. You don't have to keep coming to Jesus for life in that sense. You believe him that because you've trusted in him, asked him to save you, turn from your sins, believing on the sufficiency of his person, of his work, who he is, what he has done, you believe then that by faith, you possess life. You're a living person, a spiritually alive person. Wonderful. This cannot change. There's also not only life in Christ, there's union with Christ. We are joined to him, right? We're risen with him. Sense of union there, isn't there? Risen with him, joined to him in that way. And so because of what it's saying here, we understand ourselves to be joined to him, risen with him. And of course, the Apostle Paul fleshes this out repeatedly through his epistles and focuses upon it directly and indirectly in the things that he teaches. We have this union, this connection, this fellowship, this joining to Jesus Christ. So we need to be clear on this. This is where I stand. We're dealing here before we get to some of the rewards and the privileges and the blessings and what fills our hearts as we come to pray. We ponder about the things that we have, that we know we have. But because we've turned from our sins and believed on the Lord Jesus, this is what I have. I have life in Christ. I have union with Christ. I'm joined to God. I can't not. My joining to Christ, my placing into Christ means I am joined to the Father. I'm joined to the Holy Spirit. The triune God is my God. I am joined to him. I have fellowship with God. There is change by Christ as well. There will be change because we are risen with him. Just as there was change in the body of Christ, so there is change in us with regard to our experience through the process we call sanctification. We can expect us to be renewed after the knowledge of him that created him. We expect ourselves to be transformed more and more, the renewing of our mind, becoming more like the Lord Jesus, more desirous to walk even so as he walked, and manifesting more of the graces that the Spirit produces in our lives. And then finally, there's hope through Christ. There's hope because we are in this immutable reality. We are joined to him. We're risen with him. There is hope. So I'm joined to the one who conquered death. It must give hope. I mean, how else can we conclude anything else? That me joined, you joined to the one who conquered death, there must be hope. We are not a hopeless people. We cannot be a hopeless people. If we are feeling like a hopeless people, we're living under an illusion, a deceit of the devil, a corruption of our own thinking. We're not thinking clearly. We're not understanding what we possess. These are immutable realities. You're here, faith in Christ, believing on him. You have hope, real hope. You're joined to the one who conquered death. You possess hope. Hope for the future. Hope that will conquer all the threats, all the challenges of life. So these are immutable realities. Very simple. But the fact that you're risen with him, and I want you to see the way the language is, the way it talks about what we have, this buried with him. This is something that has happened. Understand the tenses here. It's not something that's happening. It's something that has happened. In virtue of your turning to the Lord, you're buried and you're risen. That's where you stand. It's unchangeable. Nothing's altering here. This is where you are. Which brings us then to the implied rewards, which is where we'll meditate for just a moment or two before we come to pray. Implied rewards. Given that we're risen with Christ, in light of especially the thought of prayer, we're coming to pray, so this is where my thoughts are in relation to that specifically. What is the reward? What is the benefit? What are some of the blessings I enjoy and you enjoy? Because you're risen with him. Because you have these immutable realities by virtue of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, think of the influence on our confidence in prayer. The influence on our confidence in prayer. Do you possess confidence as you come to pray? Do you? Real confidence. I think many of us pray at times in ways that would seem to indicate that there isn't a real felt awareness, a conscious awareness, a consideration of the fact that we are in this standing that gives us immense confidence as we come to pray. I mean, it's a thing we do, isn't it? I mean, we do it corporately. I say, you know, let us pray. You go into a posture of prayer. You understand there's nothing unusual about it. Some of you have never known a time in your life without that kind of thing going on. You do it privately, you do it around the dinner table and all sorts of other contexts in which you do this. And of course, because of the familiarity, there can be a sense in which we can have a form of prayer that we utter, but there's no heart in it. There's no faith in it. There's no confidence. We're just doing the duty outwardly. I'm assuming you've been there. I certainly have. Far too often. I can recite prayers and expressions of prayer with the best of them, mindlessly. And of course, when we do that, are we really praying? Are we? The very fact that you can hold conversation with someone without really paying attention, is there any real communion going on there? Is there not something about communication that is more than purely the words, at least when we're talking about intimate communication? Like really knowing someone. And we're meant to know God, right? So that knowledge of God goes deeper than the fact that we simply get information from God and then return some information to Him. So the fact that we can do this mindlessly at times, that we can do it thoughtlessly, is something we must fight against, just like it is in our own relationships. We're talking with someone, but my mind is somewhere else. It feels like something's missing. So you have these immutable realities. Life in Christ, union with Christ, changed by Christ, hope through Christ, as a result of being risen with Him. And so therefore, you should come to pray, and there ought to be filling your heart before you even utter a word. Look at what I have. There's an element in which we might think about what is promised. And we think about in prayer what it is that's still to come to us, right? Because when we come to pray, we come to ask, don't we? We come to seek and knock. There are requests that are made. And so in the request, there's an expectation. There's anticipation. We're waiting for something to come. But before we get there, let us see what we already possess, what we already have. That we're coming to God. Tonight, you are coming into the presence of God, risen with Christ, joined to Him in an indissoluble union that should be filling your heart with a sense of confidence as you pray. You know the feeling, don't you? You know the feeling of being buoyed up by good news, buoyed up by the knowledge that you have that you're safe when perhaps you were fearful for a while. There's a buoyancy that comes to our spirits by news that aids us and brings us to a contrasting experience. For example, what I'm meaning is if you're feeling overwhelmed with a sense of the guilt of your sin and then you realize that you're forgiven, there's a buoyancy that should come to that, I think. Or if you're overwhelmed with a sense of fear, you're staring death in the face and you're overwhelmed with a sense of that and then you find out that everything's going to be well. There's a buoyancy that comes there. Well, that's what these truths are meant to do when we come to pray. It's make us buoyant, right? So there should be no one here in this prayer meeting that is so weighed down that they might say, I have no confidence in my heart. If you say you have no confidence in your heart, then you're not thinking about what you already have in your hand. You're not clutching at this. This is what you have already. You're risen with Christ. This is in your possession. This is yours. You are living in that reality now. And you carry that position before God as you pray. So it should give you confidence, no? Surely it should give us confidence. Let it be. Let it even some of it. Oh, Lord, help us, even as we pray tonight. Something of that, the flavor of that, the tenor of that, to come across as we call upon the Lord. Here are people confident, not because of you and what you've done, but what you have in Jesus Christ. So that's one of the implied rewards. Secondly, the influence on our perspective in prayer. Risen with Christ. So we're coming to pray. And when you pray, you can't help but have some kind of perspective. A perspective of God. A perspective of His willingness or unwillingness. A perspective of how likely certain things are to come to pass that you will bring before God in prayer. There are perspectives that you're carrying in. And when you think about being risen with Christ, it should change that, so that if you're someone who may be inclined to come into his presence thinking about, you know, God is far off, God is not interested in me, like you're trying to persuade God to even pay attention to you. And then with relation to the things that you're asking, you're thinking to yourself, I don't believe he has any interest in the things that I'm concerned about. If you bring that perspective, that you will feel that, and others will even perceive that as you pray. But if you come risen with Christ, I am risen with Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, I am risen with him, can't be changed. Therefore I come knowing, what do I know about God? That he has brought me into his presence through his Son. He has provided the means that I can't even mess up. Right? I can't mess this up. Right? That's works. If it's on you, you can mess it up. If it's on Christ, you can't mess it up. You're before him, accepted in the beloved. You're before him. And that perspective then, what should that do? It should govern as we pray. And then we think about the things we ask for. Thy kingdom come. Well, do I have to persuade him to be interested in the matters pertaining to his own kingdom? No, let those thoughts then swell our hearts, fill our minds. Let us pray in line with his desire to extend his kingdom, to show his glory in this world, to spread his gospel to all the nations. And then not thinking about it purely in the generalities, but thinking about it in the specifics, that it's right for you to pray for specific people in your family, people in your neighborhood, people you're reaching in outreach, and praying for them that the Lord might answer. Yes, I think if we understand we're risen with Christ, it'll influence our perspective in prayer. Should. Thirdly, the influence upon our commitment in prayer. We're risen with Christ. So then how committed should we be to praying and being in prayer? So think that you're standing in a position that billions in this world do not enjoy. So you're favored to be risen with Christ. And that reality, that position that you're in, gives you entrance in before God. And I think you should feel then a sense of commitment to what it is that we're doing here. Specifically, we're thinking about prayer. A sense of commitment to what? To really enter into this. To pray. Why? How can I withdraw from the commitment to pray when I am alive through Christ and have access before his throne? And I say, well, I'm not really interested. Should there not be a feeling of the pressure or the weight of the responsibility of intercession? You're risen with Christ. To what end? Well, in part, that you have access before God and that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And if all men, I think is implied there, if all men ought to pray and not to faint, and of all men, you're in this position of being risen with Christ, do you not have a greater obligation to make use of your privilege? I mean, do we not see this? Do we not? We know this, don't we? We know this in other contexts. We see this. And so, for example, if we are dealing with some matter happening in our nation, civically, politically, whatever, and there's someone who has access and authority to make a difference in a particular matter. And here we are, the run-of-the-mill people on the street. And there's this person who has this authority and access to make a difference in some pressing issue. And we're here sort of wishing and desiring for some change or someone to do something. And we become privy to the fact that this person is there with the access, with the authority, and won't do anything. You feel the frustration. Why doesn't he do something? Why would he just stand there and let this happen, this horrible thing that's occurring, this awful tragedy and injustice that's unfolding before our eyes, and there he is just doing nothing? Is there not a correlation? Should the world not look then at the believer who's risen with Christ, access before the living God, but we're arms at one length, silent, not interested, not interceding, not bearing the burden, not caring? They would rightly charge us, wouldn't they? What are you doing? Why are you doing nothing? So it should influence then our commitment. Fourthly, the influence upon our combativeness in prayer. You're risen with Christ. And every believer is engaged in spiritual warfare. You know that. So being joined to Christ, we realize that he is leading in this warfare, and that he is conquering his enemies. He's pushing forward into the world. He's pressing the gospel into new areas. He's reaching new villages and countries and so on. The Lord is doing that. I mean, if you need convincing, I think I've repeated it often enough, but you just go back to think of how concentrated the truth was before our Lord came, during the life of our Lord Jesus, and then contrast that with 2,000 years later, how far the truth has spread, how far it has gone to the ends of the world. There's much that still needs to be done, but there has been great advancement. The Lord is in this combative frame, pushing forward his word, Psalm 2. And so when we pray, we are to enter into that combative mind. And I don't mean that in some excessively militant way, but we are the church militant. Right, we are at war, and we wage war through the gospel and through prayer. Prayer is a weapon, Ephesians 6. It's part of what he has equipped us with. And so we are to enter in prayer in this combative mindset, joined to Jesus Christ. And so we don't need to withdraw and fear lest we might fail. We are joined to the one who cannot fail. And so we stand in there, make ourselves available, and pray in light of the victory that he has guaranteed. But there's this combative mentality. We're praying aggressively. We're not here to pray in some passive way. We are to come before God with a sense of, yes, you're going forward, Lord Jesus. Let me be right there. Let me herald your word. Let me share your gospel. Let me be a light before men that they may see my good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Make me a man, a woman, a young person of influence. We pray for the strength to be such. Finally, the influence upon our faith in prayer. You're risen with Christ. It should then strengthen our faith. Right? There should be a sense of, this sort of wraps up and ties the whole thing up, a sense of expectation. Expectation. You're risen with Christ. That can't change. Here you are tonight, coming before the King of Kings by faith. Oh, let your mind reflect upon it. Let it come. Let it dwell. Cause yourself, encourage yourself, meditate on the fact that this is where you are in Jesus Christ, risen with him, here at 1207 Haywood Road, but equally in the very presence of God. And pray. Pray believingly. Joining with that man who had such burdens for his son, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Risen with Christ. Don't take this privilege and do nothing with it. Don't sit in these pews in some passive, mindless, indifferent spirit? What's your concern? What's your peculiar burden? What do you want to see the Lord do for His own glory and your own joy? Yeah, it does. It brings joy. It has to. When we see Him work. Philip goes to Samaria, preached Christ unto them. And there's great joy in that city. The gospel's received. We've been greatly encouraged by how the Lord is working. The receptiveness and generations, the encouragements this summer at the Neighborhood Bible Club. There are encouragements for us to see. But let's keep pressing in and praying with a sense of expectation. Encouragements in our own congregation as well. Let's keep pressing in. Let's be seeing even as new people come in. Don't see new people and just say, oh, there's a new person. I wonder who that is. That's exactly what I'm talking about. You're risen with Christ. Enter into that then. Oh, God, meet with that person. I don't know if they know Jesus, but reveal yourself. Give the preacher a word. Speak to their hearts. Just rallying into, entering in, bearing this responsibility, entering into the commitment of this. I am risen with Christ. Think of how that should influence me in prayer. Taking that as a tremendous privilege, filling your heart with expectation and going forward everywhere you go, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Be a walking, praying person, because as you walk down the street or stand in your classroom teaching your children or there at the place, the workshop where you work or some other office that you go to, there you are, risen with Christ here in the world, but before God as well. Pray. Pray. And expect the Lord to work. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us to expect it. We're going to sing.
Please turn in your hymnal to hymn 177. 177, Before the Throne of God.